said this morning about Dudley, we have another fine sojourner. And I remember this morning announcing that he's been our team leader here for the last several years. And we have come to love Jim and Irene as much as any of the Christian preachers and wives that we have known in this area. Jim Garden is very able to proclaim God's word. He loves to preach. He loves to encourage others, to teach those that are lost. He travels quite extensively, and I understand that he is involved in more than that. He's involved in some children's homes and things of that nature, and we're just pleased to have among the sojourners Jim and Irene Garden, and Jim will now give us the lesson.
It's always a joy to be here, and Tommy, you might need to turn that down. I've never been accused of needing a microphone. I wanted to take this opportunity to talk to you just a moment real quickly before we begin the lesson on next Saturday. We want to try to exhort you and to spur you on to love and good works in the area of evangelism. There will be three lessons involved, and everybody's talked about the first lesson. Well, I'm the one doing it, and it ends up it's going to be the third lesson. The first thing we're going to talk about is what it is that gets between us and being evangelistic. And that is our lack of love. Our lack of love for those that are lost. And so that we need to be perfected in our love. The second lesson is going to be about the fact that when we go out and talk with people, it's very, very important about our attitude. That we need to be the people that speak the truth in love when we speak with people. We have a great example in the New Testament of someone who is teaching falsely, a guy named Apollos. And it says that Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and declared the way of the Lord to him more perfectly. There's a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things, and we're going to talk about the right way to do things when you go out and speak with people about Jesus. Then the third thing we're going to talk about is the fact that you already know what to say. You already know. Nobody needs to tell you what the gospel is. So hopefully with the right love and the decision when I go and talk to people, I'm going to talk to them out of my love for them, then actually declaring the gospel to them, something that I already know, that I already believe, and that I already obeyed, will become simple. And not something that's imposing. And I have to know about every denominational doctrine in the world and every, you know, different nuance about different positions that the brotherhood holds and stuff. And so it's going to be a time of exhortation and edification. This evening's lesson deals with our Christian assurance. There are two areas in which the church has seated the truth of Scripture because we are afraid that, well, you know, the denominations teach something, therefore we can't. One of those is in the area of the Holy Spirit. We have become petrified about talking about the Holy Spirit. The position about whether or not the Holy Spirit indwells the Christian is something that has virtually split the brotherhood. And all that grows out of a fear of Pentecostalism. And more specifically than that, what happened in the 50s with a guy named Pat Boone and bringing that into the church. And the second doctrine that we have yielded to the denominations is the idea that you as a Christian can know for certain that you're going to go to heaven. The Bible talks about the assurance of the Christian. But because certain denominations teach once saved, always saved, oh, no, 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 no. We can't believe that. Well, we're going to look tonight at what the Bible does teach. We're not going to overreach. We're going to let us reach as far as the Bible lets us. Okay? So, first of these, then, is in the book of John, in chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus tells his disciples, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is defined for us in Scripture. It is to know God, and that doesn't mean A plus B equals C. That's in the sense of have a personal relationship with God, to be in relationship with God, and to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. As Jesus says in Scriptures, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me." Next, if you look over at the book of 1 John in chapter 5 and verse 10 and 11, I just need to make sure that what I have down here on my screen is the same thing as up there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 says, "The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself." And I would put forward for your consideration that witness is the Holy Spirit that indwells you. You receive that when you're baptized into Christ. That's God's witness that you are indeed his. "The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Now, the words there that are highlighted in red, "has given," in the Greek or in the past tense, a little bit more technical, that's called the aorist tense in Greek, but we'll just call it the past tense for our purposes. That is something that we have been given. Not something that we will be given. Not something that we might be given. It is something that we have been given in Jesus Christ, because we have a relationship with God and we have a relationship with Jesus, whom God has sent. In the book of John, went too far, hey? Nope. There we go. In the book of John, in chapter 6, Jesus says, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Again, not will have eternal life. And John 6:54 says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Has it? It is a present possession for the Christian. In 1 John 5, 10 and 11, let's see, is that the right one? Oh, no, 1 John 5, 13, "These things I've written to you that you in the who believe in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, you'll notice that's not hope. It's not in order that you may hope that you have eternal life. "I've written these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life." Wow, I did skip some, didn't I? Let's see. Oh, here's the one we skipped. John 3:36. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So you have two choices then, right? You can either believe in Jesus and have eternal life, or You cannot obey. Now, you'll notice that John uses obey and believe interchangeably. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but has the wrath of God upon him. In the book of Romans, in chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and wickedness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness." We are going out into this community this week to plead with them to put their faith in Jesus to avoid the wrath of God which will come upon them if they do not. John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him that sent me has eternal life and does not come out of into judgment, but has passed out of life, death into life." So the person then that believes in Jesus has passed out of death into life. If you look at the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, it says, "And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins." That first death that's spoken about in the book of Revelation is the death one dies when one sins in their life. That's the first death. The resurrection from that is the resurrection that occurs when one is baptized into Christ and arises to walk in newness of life, based upon their belief in Jesus as the Son of God and their repentance from sin. Now then, let's get up here again. There we go. God has given us three tests within the 1 John to know that we have eternal life. The first of these is in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." If you look at the statement of Jesus in the book of Matthew in chapter 7 and verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven." In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will think about maybe keeping my commandments." That's not what it says, is it? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's all that John's saying here. How can you know that you are known by Jesus and by God? "Know for certain, I have a relationship with Jesus." Do you do what Jesus tells you to do? The second test is in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 14. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." Jesus, while he was with the apostles that last night, said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you have love one for another. That you love one another even as I have loved you." And that means in the same way that I have loved you. Well, only in that chapter, Jesus says, "Greater love has no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends." How can I know that I am indeed in relationship with God and have eternal life? Do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, truly, on a Sunday night, this is preaching to the choir. Do I long to be with my brothers and sisters? Does somebody have to nail me to my bed in order to keep me away from my brothers and sisters? Or when it's time to go to the assembly, or time to go to a game night, or time to go to a potluck supper, it's kind of like, oh no, not again. Demanding more of my time and effort and energy than I care to give. Don't they know I got television programs to watch? Don't they know that I got football games I got to watch? Don't they know that I got some fishing I got to do? What does Jesus say? A new commandment I give to you, that you have love one for another. Even as I loved you, love one another. Jesus loved us enough to die for us. Next test is in John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 1, or 4 rather, verse 6, where it says, we are from God, and he who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 14 in verse 37 says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you, they are the Lord's commandment. So the question is then, do I do what the Bible tells me to do, regardless of how little sense it makes to me to do it that way? Because as the heavens are above the earth, so is God's way above our way. God tells us to have the Lord's Supper this way. God tells us to select elders in this way. And what do? Oh, I don't want to do it that way. And so we have churches that virtually never have the Lord's Supper. Once a quarter, once a year. I don't care what the Lord says about, you know, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. I want to roll that piano in here. I want a band. I want to be entertained when I come to services. The question is, will we do things the way God says through his apostles, or do things the way we want? You have a perfect example of this in the book of 3 John. There was a man named Diotrephes. John had written a letter to the church. He refused to allow that letter to be read in the assembly, because he placed himself above God's apostle. These are the three tests then that are given in Scripture for how you can know for certain that you have eternal life. But Jim, I'm a sinner. Well, that's what we're going to talk about now. In the book of 1 John in chapter 1 and verse 7, John writes this. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, who's the he there? Jesus. If we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You'll notice John does not say walking in the light means you are sinless. If you walk in the light, you receive the forgiveness of your sin. If we walk in the light, Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. Now notice 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, and that's present tense. If I would say right now, I'm not a sinner, we're deceiving ourselves And the truth is not in us. The truth is that we always have sin in our lives. I want you to listen to what the Hebrew writer, who was inspired by God, says. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily encumbers us. He includes himself in that group whom sin easily encumbers. Do you think God's surprised when we still sin? Now, if you're hearing, oh, that means I can, let us continue in sin that grace may abound, God forbid. That's not what I'm saying. But God knows we're going to continue to struggle with sin in our lives. And if we think we're going to get to the point where you don't, the writer says you are deceiving yourself. And his truth is not in us. What is the truth of God? For all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's what God says. Next, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice, please, it's the confession of our sin that cleanses us. When I sin, does God know it already? We used to have a saying, you bet your bottom dollar he does. He absolutely knows I've sinned. The confessing is me admitting that I sinned. Me not maintaining I was right. Have you ever heard anybody say this in church? The only thing they need to do is ask for my forgiveness and I'll give it. You hear the pride and the arrogance in that statement? As though we ourselves are sinless? Aren't we glad that God didn't hold that for us? Well, I'll tell you what, if they ever come to me and in mass told me their sin, maybe then I'll send my son to die for them. Nope. When did God send Jesus to die for us? Romans chapter 5, when we were ungodly. Romans chapter 5, when we were the enemies of God. That's when Jesus died for us. The writer of Proverbs says, pride goes before the fall. What happens when we sin is we dig in our heels and we double down. You ever heard in politics that the cover-up's always worse than the crime? That's true. And what we do is we want to cover it up. Look at David. One sin. Now, it's a gross or immoral, ungodly sin. One sin. But because he just didn't confess it to God, now I've got to get her husband killed. I've got to involve the rest of my troops in this. Until God finally sent Nathan, the prophet, to tell David about a story about a man who had one little ewe lamb, and that's all he had. Speaking about Uriah's one wife, Bathsheba. But you see, David's pride and his arrogance and his unwillingness to just confess his sin to God. He talks about in Psalm 32, I believe it's Psalm 32, maybe 51, I think it's 32, where he was wasting away. He couldn't get any sleep because it was fleeing from him. Then he says, then I confessed my sin unto the Lord. It is this confession This admission of, yes, God, I've done exactly what you know I've done. And I can't hide it from you. That's the point at which God says, okay, you're forgiven. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, sinned, that's in the past tense, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, I want to talk for a moment about the three groups of people that God says do, quote, fall away from grace. The first of those is in the book of Galatians. That those who receive circumcision, Paul says, you're a debtor to do the whole law. You have to do everything that's written in the book of the law to do them. He says you are cut off from Christ. That's an allusion to the idea of circumcision. You're cut off from Christ. You're fallen away from grace. These people are guilty of doing the exact same thing that the Jews that came to Antioch in Acts chapter 15 were doing. They came down and they said that unless one receives circumcision and keeps the customs of Moses, he cannot be saved. So it's not just Jesus that saves, it's Jesus plus law-keeping that saves. And it says, and when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension with them, in other words, they got into kind of a head-to-head battle with these guys. Because Paul and Barnabas didn't believe that, and they weren't teaching that. And what came out of Acts chapter 15? Is there were 4 points of the law that were still applicable. And that's all. Don't commit fornication. Don't drink blood. Don't eat things that are strangled. And don't eat sacrifices that have been given to God, no gods. Eating meat, sacrificed idols. They're the only 4 things out of the whole old law that are still applicable. That's what they say. Now, this is a freebie right here. That's the reason why most denominations spend too much time in the Old Testament. It's not that we don't need to know our Old Testament. We do. But what they do is they keep reaching back into the Old Testament. Oh, I just want a little bit of that fancy building stuff. Important building. Bring it into the New Testament. The sanctuary. The God-blessed building where God resides. Oh, no, no, no. I just want to reach back there, and I want to get a separate clergy like they had in the Old Testament. And they stick that over into the New Testament. I just want to reach back there, and I want to get the instruments of music that they used in the Old Testament. And they stick that in the New Testament. You can't do that. There were 4 points that are applicable from the Old Covenant. They're the only 4 points that are applicable from the Old Covenant. And to not believe that is to say that the apostles were wrong, and we already saw that one of the tests is, yeah, I believe what the apostles teach. So that's one group of people. And that's the group of people that's being talked about in Galatia, the letter to the Galatians. That's the group of people that's being talked about in the letter of Hebrews. When it is impossible to bring to repentance those that have walked away from Christ and returned to that old law. That's the first group. The second group of people are those in the book of 2 and 3 John, where it talks about the fact that he that goes on and that does not abide or remain in the teachings of Christ does not have God. That's talking about these Gnostics who, it's not just Jesus again. Jesus is not enough. You have to have Jesus plus your own intelligence. You've received this special revelation from God. Now, brethren, more and more, we have more and more men in the brotherhood that think that if not for them, the brotherhood couldn't survive. They write hundreds of books. And they take the name Church Christ down off their building because that's old. That's passé. You know, we're looking to the future. And they turn away from Christ. That's the type of person then that no longer depends just on Jesus. But it's not just what the Bible says, it's what the Bible says plus what I understand the Bible to say. Now that's something we could do a lot. I want you to raise your hand here if you've ever been wrong about anything biblically speaking. Ever been wrong? I mean, since you became a Christian. Well, you see, you didn't know it all then before, did you? But I'll bet you that when you were wrong, you were thinking, I'm right. That's one of the problems with our methodology for interpreting Scripture. We believe that anybody can pick up the Bible, and if they have a good heart, they can understand what it says. Now, what verse are you going to go to for that? Considering I've got one that specifically says, when Philip says to the Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? And what's the Ethiopian eunuch say? How can I unless someone guide me? Why do you think Jesus had to go out in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? He didn't say just buy him a Bible and send it to him. They'll understand it. But I can figure it out. I know what's best. I don't need the church because I have a personal relationship with God. Again, that's not just Jesus saves, it's Jesus plus my own intellect, knowledge, and understanding saves. And that's wrong. The third group of people that are condemned in Scripture are those that would go back into the world. These are talked about in 2 Peter in chapter 2. That once they've escaped the defilements of this world, they go back headlong into it again. Like a pig returning to play in the slop again, and a dog returning to lick up its own vomit. These are the people that Jesus speaks about in the parable of the sower. Through the tribulations and the trials of this world, just overcome them. They can't escape it. Ooh, they like that drinking too much. Oh, they like that party hardy too much. Oh, they like chasing skirts too much. Oh, they liked whatever it was. And the call of that just bellowed out in their lives and eventually overcame their conviction to Christ and they returned to the world. That's the third group of people. But the fact is that if you are a Christian, if you've been baptized for the forgiveness of your sin based upon your belief in Jesus Christ as God's Son and Savior, I'm going to tell you, it's actually hard to fall away. You got to want to. Because God already knows you're a sinner. And he says, if you'll just repent, if you'll just confess that to me, I'll forgive it. And you have to make up your mind, nope, I will not humble myself before God. You know, we sang a song here about blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm not saying this, but maybe the invitation song ought to be, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Because brethren, that's what it boils down to. How humble will I be? Will I love my brethren? Whether it's convenient or not, whether I actually, quote, like the person or not, will I find within myself the means to change that and love him through the power of God and the power of his Spirit and the power of his Word? There may be somebody here this evening that has never become a Christian. You are not saved. If you do not know God, and you do not know the Christ whom he has sent, you do not have eternal life. But Jesus loved you enough that he asked us to talk to you about that. He asked us to come to you and talk to you about the need of your soul. That perhaps you will see in that great act of love of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you a different kind of life and a different kind of love than you've ever known before. We would plead with you to come forward this evening confessing Jesus Christ as your Savior, being repentant about your sins and repentant about your attitude from going here forward. I will always do what God asks me to do. I will always obey the commands of Jesus and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you're here this evening, and even though you came on a Sunday evening, maybe you're struggling with arrogance and pride, struggling with the fact that I can't believe that God's called me to be in the body with these big bunch of putzes sitting in this auditorium with me. I'm better than this. Well, no, you're not, because you know what God thinks about you. I love you, Jim Gordon, but you sure are a putz sometimes. You know? We all let down God. The important thing is, will I humble myself before him, bow the knee, and ask for his forgiveness? If there's anyone that has a need, why don't you come us together? We stand and sing the song that was selected.